something I've learned about the Lord here in our study of Leviticus. He does have an eye for detail. Or he used to, anyway. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study here on this day before the 4th of July, Independence Day. Our chapters assigned today, three of them, chapters 8, 9, and 10 in the book of Leviticus. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest is Pastor Jack Struve, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How's everything up in Milwaukee today?
It's a little overcast and cloudy. We might say for this time of year a little chilly, but we'd love to have this weather the first part of May.
The Milwaukee baseball team and our baseball team, I think, are tied for first place.
Yeah, and I grew up in the Chicago area. So
oh, my goodness. So you're a Cub fan.
Oh, yeah. That'll never go away. I've been away for, well.
Do you root against the Brewers?
You know, it's hard. I've got 12 grandchildren.
Oh, my.
And now I've got five of them living down by you, so they're a mixed breed. So
are we,
ones have become Cardinal fans.
I was going to say, are we converting them?
Yeah.
Well, good. That's good news. What do you think about the book of Leviticus, Pastor, when you found out that you had three chapters in Leviticus to talk about? Now, be honest with me. Did you say, oh, no?
You know, I didn't know what to think. When Diane first called and gave me, she says it'll be something in Leviticus. And then, you know, she had to call me back when she finally found out what chapters. And I thought, okay, I haven't done anything much in Leviticus in a long time. But this has been a real blessing for me to sit down and read it through and to take a look at what used to be for me statistics and numbers of things that I thought were not necessarily so important, but just a matter of record.
Why do you say used to be?
In my life, as I was studying and growing, I did, you know, I don't know how many sermons I've ever preached on Leviticus except to do something with the Ten Commandments or something and then go on from there, you know. But now, as you know, as I, in the last several years of my life, as I've done counseling and as I've led our district as first vice president for many years, I've learned Leviticus is a very important book and serves a real purpose in the Christian church. The Christians don't know who they are today, and including maybe especially us. Those of us in the Missouri Synod, you know, we're living in a generation where everyone wants things his way, her way, right now. Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now, mm-hmm. and I want it my way. It's all about me. And the whole idea of Leviticus is worship, and especially this particular section, verses 8 through 10, really deal with the importance of doing it God's way, not my way. So much so that when a couple of Aaron's children, Nadab and Abihu, tried to do something just a little bit different by waving a little bit more incense around and lighting extra fire and so forth at the temple, they were struck dead because they didn't do it God's way, they did it their way. And then you have to, you know, read into all of that. And as a guy 62 years old who's been in the ministry 35 years and who has three daughters of my own and 12 grandchildren, as I said, how Aaron must have been feeling that day to know two of his kids were killed serving that same God he was serving and at the same time didn't follow meticulously God's word and were punished because of it as an example to others. And, you know, and later on you read, as you read into the subsequent chapters of Leviticus, that when the Lord comes to Aaron and says to him, you know, why did you eat of why did you not eat of the meat that you were supposed to have eaten from the altar that is a part of the Levitical meal and so forth? And two of his other nephews didn't eat it either. And he said, when I look at my nephews, you're coming to me to tell me my nephews didn't eat it. I don't feel like eating it because of the reality of what has taken place here today. It's just too much to take in, all this marvelous worship, all of the things that were done right to the letter of the law, but just to get off track a little bit and do your own thing and want to worship God your way instead of his way and take away the glory and the blessing that he has put into it, the doxa, they were punished for it. And so there's a lot of emotion in this book. I always say when I read the Bible, it's for me like reading a soap opera. And I don't like to watch soap operas on TV because with all of that angst and stuff in there, I live that every day in my ministry. You know,
but there's a lot of drama. There's no doubt there's plenty of drama.
Yeah, I say to my wife, what are you watching that junk for? You know, yeah. I live this stuff. And certainly from whatever, and you see that God has a sense of humor in so many places, you know.
Yeah.
The Bible is just excellent literature, excellent reading.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on this live Bible study. Leviticus 8. 9 and 10 today. We always begin our Bible study in prayer. Pastor Struve, if you would lead us, please.
Oh, good, gracious, holy, loving God, you come to us again on this, the second day of July, in a year that no one, at the time when Jesus walked the face of the earth, or when Noah built the ark, or when Job sat in sackcloth and ashes, or when the angels blocked the gates to paradise, ever could have imagined would come. And all through that time, you have loved your creation, even though we have done many things amiss. And we have, in many ways, even blasphemed your holy name. You have always kept us as the apple of your eye. And you have always taken care of us. You tell us that you open up your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That you know when we sit down and when we stand up, you number the hair on our head. You call us by our name. You know our thoughts before we think them and the words of our mouth before they pass through our lips. You know everything about us, O Lord. And yet you love us. How fantastic that is for us. And to be able to know from your holy word in a way that for 2,500 years, Christians or followers of you didn't even know or understand completely before Moses began to write down your laws. To realize that we have that privilege to say, what does the Lord say about this? What saith the Lord? What a privilege it is for us. As we think of this station, and we hear about it all through the United States, radio owners and friends have called me, oh Lord, you know, and there's talk about the struggles that KFUO was having. And as my Baptist friend said to me, oh, Jack, he said, why would a church want to close down its most powerful arm to reach the world, to reach the nations, downloading, uploading things across the world where people who have no chance of hearing the gospel otherwise can hear it and be saved? Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your law, which teaches us and which stops us from doing the wrong things and shows us those things that we are doing which are wrong and leads us aright. and then gives us the power by the power of your gospel to stretch ourselves on your ruler of the law, to want to follow you more and more and glorify your name more and more, not because we have to, but because we want to. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to hear your word and to study it, and to have people who have dedicated their lives to learning it and to teaching it and to sharing it, so that all might have life and have it abundantly in this life and the next. Bless our study today. Bless us as we work together through this word. And help us to come away as your word does not return unto you empty, with a great sense of strength and faith and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, in one of our previous conversations in the book of Leviticus, we were chatting with our friend up in Jamestown, North Dakota, Pastor Tom Eckstein.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Eckstein shared his experience there in North Dakota with a clergy person in his town, different denomination, who really doesn't believe hardly anything that we would call, I think, core Christian doctrine. She is a pastor of a quote-unquote Christian church, but he told us on the air that on those occasions when he has engaged her in dialogue and tried to make his case from the Word of God, she doesn't even accept the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm probably describing something that's not foreign to you. You probably know clergy people who fit that description. Why is it that she doesn't suffer the same kind of outcome as Nadab and Elihu? Is God gone home for a time?
He never goes home. He knows everything about us and watches over us. But I think there are certain times that he acts according to his holy will and judgment in ways that we don't understand. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. They're past your finding out. And you can beat your head against the wall, especially if you have a death in the family, or you wonder, why did this tragedy happen or that happen? And you're not always going to find the answers immediately, even if you do find them this side of heaven. I think when I talked with you last time, I did the pastor's call-in show.
Uh-huh.
And I mentioned that I was at the seminary during the years of the walkout. And there we had the same problem in our denomination, where it came down to what was called Bible reductionism or the gospel reductionism, where the only thing that was trustworthy in the scriptures, in the Holy Writ as we know it, are the things that have to do with gospel. And nothing else could be trusted. And when you'd ask why, they would say, because of the genre that this book is written in, or maybe the various genres. They had at least five Isaiahs when I was at the seminary in the mid-70s and the early 70s. And you would very easily hear people say, you know, nothing really matters unless it's the gospel. I remember being at a joint pastor's conference between the North and South Wisconsin District years ago. I'm here in my 25th year now. And one of the men from the North Wisconsin District, I don't even know who he is, stood up and said, well, I've always felt that, we even stand when we read the gospel. The gospel is the most important part. It's Jesus talking to us. It's his word. We're not sure who wrote the rest of the things that are there, when the scripture itself tells us all scripture is written by the inspiration of God and profitable for our learning and for reproof and doctrine and all of those things. And so I think some of it is a laziness in study. Some of it is just purely that the devil comes in. And boy, if he can get to the pastors and the clergy, he can, he's got the church by the neck then.
These three chapters here, I'm going to come at them from a simple perspective. and just sort of count on you to expand in areas that I might overlook. There is not enough time, I don't think, to read all three of these chapters aloud on the radio.
Yeah.
So in Chapter 8, it seems to me that we have the description of the founding of the Old Testament clergy.
Yeah.
Is that a fair way to look at it?
Yeah, and I would say actually the beginning of what would be known as the formal worship also of the Old Testament people and the covenant made between God and his people and how worship should take place.
Did the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus sever our connections from a clerical perspective or a worship practice perspective to Leviticus 8, or does Leviticus 8 speak to us today?
Oh, it speaks very well to us. It tells us that, you know, worship is something that is, first of all, God-formed. God breathed every word of what should take place in that worship. And he talks about the vestments. You know, we hear the Baptists speak so much about, oh, we don't need vestments and all those things. He gives the actual details of which orders of the clergy should be wearing what type of vestments and those kind of things.
Why is that? Why is that important?
Because it's a signal that these men are set aside for special duty to the Lord, and that they've given themselves over to his work, and that just like a policeman wears a uniform or a fireman wears a uniform or whoever it is who has authority, that when a priest wears the uniform of the authority of God that's clearly identifiable, Jesus himself wore those vestments the same way. We remember just last week the woman with the issue of blood touched his phylactery. And when you see those things, you're reminded, I'm to listen to this person. And this person is a learned person from God. He represents God. And I'm to be doing, just as he is doing, the things that God would have me do. And if he tells me to do something that's wrong, and I do it wrongly, by listening to him, I'm not answerable. He's answerable. And it works the other way also. If the priest tells the individual what the truth is, as we do from, you know, the pulpit every week and in our Bible studies and wherever it is that we may be perusing God's word, once the pastor has told the people, or whoever is leading the Bible study, God's word doesn't return void, whoever is telling the people, this is the word of the Lord. Someone is on a line somewhere.
Somebody's on our line somewhere.
Are you on a line somewhere here?
Yep, there they go.
I've got some... I have 12 grandchildren, I think I told you.
Yeah.
And Pastor Ruglin's kids are here.
Oh.
So
well, we forgive them.
Pardon me?
And we forgive them and just pray it wasn't anybody here.
Right.
I don't think it was anybody here.
Wakes us up. Maybe if we did that in church once in a while. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to get across is that each of us with the gifts that God has given us and trained us and so forth, is to always use those gifts to the glory of God and to never lead someone astray. We're not to change his word, not one jot or tittle. And it's so discouraging. And the folks listening on the radio, you know, I speak on the radio every week and on the Internet, not to maybe as many people as I'm speaking today, but about... They're telling us somewhere between 10 and 20,000 in the Milwaukee area, and over the Internet we have no idea, but we get quite a bit of mail from soldiers, from ambassadors, and those sorts of people. But you know, I'm begging you, please listen to what God has to say, because it's all for the good of your soul. He doesn't just work with you as a puppet and say to you, you know, I'm going to play games with your life today, and I'm going to pull this string and that string, whether it hurts or it doesn't hurt, or whether you crash to the ground. I slipped on some water on our church sidewalk a couple of weeks ago, and I'm full of arthritis, and I went right down, and I smashed myself all up, and I was just bleeding and aching. And I didn't even once think to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? Because all things work together for good to those who love God. And for all of us, as God deals with us, as God works with us in our lives, we realize His hand is mighty, and it's there, and it's always for our good. He gives us what we need. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and takes care of us and blesses us from day to day. We have blessings if we think about it. You and I are talking on a telephone. I have 4 computers in this study between my wife and me that we use on a regular basis. And Jesus never once touched one of those things. He never flew in an airplane. You know, He gives us these things all for His glory, not to brag about them or say that we did this by our own hand or our own strength, but because He wants them to be a blessing to us and the people around us. He tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We haven't done it. And I'm begging the people, listen to your pastors. That's what they're there for. If you don't listen to them, it's not them that are going to have problems on Judgment Day. It's you, because God has given you this command, and commands are still there for all of us. We live lives of order and decency. You know, do what God says to do.
Pastor Struby, have you ever had an experience? It says in verse 1 of chapter 8 here, the Lord spoke to Moses. Have you or anybody that you know ever had an experience that you think would be roughly parallel to the Lord speaking to Moses?
Not in the sense that I'm standing at the door of the tent or the meeting place or something like that, but very many times it's sitting in a meeting or sitting at someone's dead while they're dying. I added it up the other day. I think now I've been at the deathbeds holding hands of people. I did the work, and I don't remember the numbers. I think about 73 people in my ministry, but I've been with them when they died. And God gives me the words of hymns that I haven't remembered in years to sing with these people. And Bible passages come back to me that I never thought I'd use when old Pastor Blau taught them to me outside of Chicago in my hometown, sitting around the 2 tables in the church parlors. You know, all of a sudden those things come back, and God speaks in His own way to me through the Word, through the Word. None of us has a direct line to God like a telephone line or like the elders went up on the mountain and spoke with the Lord and saw the Lord and ate with Him and those sort of things. But we still do eat with the Lord.
Well,
He comes to us.
Let's take a break here, Pastor. Pastor Jack Struby is with us here today. You're listening to the Bible Study. We're in Leviticus 8, 9, and 10. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Well, Buzz, I'm going to be taking a little bit of time off. Diane is still gone up in Minnesota enjoying her vacation. I get to stay home and paint my garage. That'll be a thrill. You can handle this in my absence, can't you?
I think we can figure out how to push a few buttons so that you and Diane and some of the best guests that we've had on recently in the afternoon show are on the air.
Well, we'll return live on July 13th. That's Monday with new programming, guests in studio. That's the afternoon show at 3:05 Monday through Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The School of Prayer can transform what we once thought of faith as stating the truth to make it into praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Such a prayer is the makings of what we often call the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Of this petition, Martin Luther explains God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, which does not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. So, through whom does God accomplish this great task of causing his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Among others, he designates those we call ministers. Now, much can be said about the expectations people have of ministers. Take my word for it, some of these expectations are unrealistic. How in the world can one person be totally responsible for the well-being of hundreds of people's bodies, minds, and spirits? This is often what we ask ministers to do for us. I'm reminded of a Bible story from the book of Numbers. There Moses had gotten caught up in attempting to make judgments for all the people of Israel. The Lord told Moses to gather the elders of Israel together to help the prophet. When an objection was aired about two men who were unauthorized, Moses stated, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Maybe we need to designate an entire day, say each Tuesday, to praying for ministers, as well as for each one of us who has a calling from God to do whatever it is that we are doing. Let's pray. Lord, we often use the word vocation to visualize your will being done on earth as it is in heaven as a leadership issue. Help us to understand today that we each are called to follow, and that alone is what makes your will done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has brought your inexhaustible light to our world. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. Each week I have the privilege of producing a quarter hour of message, music, and prayer blended together to fit a special theme for that day. You'll hear messages of hope and complete confidence in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You'll hear choirs and instrumentals to support the message as well. So I invite you to join me. That's Moments of Assurance, Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m.
Into the Bible study. We're in Leviticus 8, 9, and 10 today with Pastor Jack Struve, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. The thing that I took away, Pastor Struve, from Leviticus chapter 8 was that there is an office for those who devote themselves to serving the Lord, doing the things that are commanded by the Lord, and that in order to be fit for that office, a purification is in order. And as you pointed out, there is a garment, there is a uniform, if we might use that term, and there is a ceremony or a ritual which must be undertaken in order to make that person fit for that office. That's my summary of Leviticus 8. What do you think?
Very good. And I think here we want to also put a big red check mark and say this is where ordination comes from. There are so many people who say ordination means nothing anymore, or you know, everybody is a pastor. Everybody can, you know, if my cow is working on the farm, he's ministering, because he's doing God's work. That's not what it's all about. This is where ordination took place in a very, very clear way, and especially as you look at the preparations in verses 1 to 4 and so forth, and the actual word ordination is used there in the Hebrew. And it's something that's so important because there's a two-edged sword that runs through the whole Bible. And as the law is given in the Old Testament, it's not just law in the Old Testament, but the gospel also. And we realize that all of these things that the Lord is doing in the Old Testament with his people, with his priests, with those who are ordained and given special positions, and all of those things find their counterpart in the New Testament. And Christ is, you know, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he carries out all the things that dopes like you and me and everybody else cannot do perfectly or even begin to do perfectly. He has done it all. For instance, if you go to the eighth verse of the eighth chapter, he talks about Urim and Thummim. And what he's talking about there is this breastplate that goes over the heart, that covers the heart. And the one is the curses, and the other is the loving blessings that God gives you to protect you. And as you're fighting his war, as you're living your life daily, are you going to live your life under that protection based upon the curses for not following God's will or upon his love and perfection? And you find this dichotomy all the way through Leviticus, that you see this beautiful gospel ringing through. And of course, the Lord for the first time is giving the word to Moses to write down. It never had been written before. And I think in this whole thing, I had my notes here, this whole idea of Moses calling the people together in this chapter alone is over 50 times. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing of oil, the bull for the sin offerings. Each part of the offering was a certain part of the ritual or the worship. And the outside parts of the body, the worldly outside stuff that is seen, those were the things of sin. And the inside parts, the organs that keep us alive and running, those are the things of God. And all of this stuff is listed here so beautifully and so understandably. But, you know, what you said, I would agree with, you know, very much. I've known you for years, Chuck, and you're pretty.
Well, you're very kind.
Pretty well on target.
Two questions here before we move into chapter 9.
Yeah.
The Bible has types. The people leaving Egypt in the Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, making their way to the Promised Land, is a kind of a type of all of human life. People being trapped in sin, being liberated by God, wandering around in this life, in the struggle that this life, until eventually crossing into the Promised Land, that is our heavenly home. Mm-hmm. Is there anything here, by way of type, Moses setting aside Aaron, Moses dressing Aaron with the turban and the breastplate and the sash, and is there a picture of the Father ordaining the Son in all of this activity, or am I stretching that too far?
Oh, not at all. You're hitting it right on the nose. Let's go back to the first part of Exodus. Not Exodus, Genesis. What happens? They sin. God comes looking for Adam and Eve in the garden as if he doesn't know where they're at. And he says, why are you hiding? Have you eaten of that tree of which I have forbidden you to eat of, that on the day that you eat it, you shall surely die? Well, Adam right away says, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. He's blaming God. You know, if you hadn't given me this woman, everything would be fine and dandy. What a bunch of baloney. And thank God he didn't find the helpmeet of the animals that were made or would be married to, you know, some animal. But the woman right away says, well, the snake beguiled me. And then we go back, and he curses the snake and says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and you and the seed of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your head. Well, if he bruises your head, that means he's going to crush it. And so you're not going to win the victory. I'm going to win the victory over you. And then they're naked in the garden because they realized that they had sinned, and they were ashamed of themselves now in their nakedness, covering themselves with fig leaves. So what does God do? He takes these newly dead animals who had just killed each other because sin came into the world, death has come into the world. And can you imagine this God who created the whole universe with the words of his mouth, picking up those dead animals, ripping them apart, and sewing them together into clothing for Adam and Eve? Not cured skins, but red, bloody skins with blood running down them. The cost of sin is death. It's blood. And the only atonement for sin is blood. And here we get, through all of the different vestments and all of the things 1,500 years before Christ, when we come to Moses, and then you go after those 1,500 years, and Jesus appears on the scene, and he wears his rabbi regalia and garments in the right way, things that were made for him beautifully, so much so that the soldiers wanted them. And then what does he do? They nail him splendor naked in our sin on the cross. No longer was he covered by the garments of salvation like we're covered in our baptism. No longer is he covered with the righteousness of God because he lived perfectly in every way. But he's hanging, bleeding on that cross, just like Adam and Eve were bleeding. And he's suffering hell for us, which Adam and Eve and you and I and all the people in the world deserve because of our sins. And so when he says it's finished on the cross, he doesn't just mean I've had enough of this and I've completed my task, now it's finished. No. He's saying, I have done everything that I have come into this world to do to fulfill God's holy law for these people. And there's this dichotomy, this uneven trade, where I'm going to give these people who believe in me my perfect righteousness, and I'm going to take upon them and everyone in the world all of my sins, all of their sins. And that's why it says in the Bible, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when it's finished, it means he's accomplished his task, and he has given us his righteousness. He has died on the cross, and what has died there? Our sin. So when you got up this morning, Chuck, and you knelt by your bed or however you do it and said, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. You're able to do that because you are now righteous. And God the Father can hear your prayer because you're righteous, covered with the holy righteousness of Christ. All of your sins in Jesus' death are washed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the deep sea, never to be brought forward again. And what a privilege it is for us to know that, but we do so little with it. And that, for me as a pastor at 62, I was talking about it before, and folks, please listen. We have a bunch of pastors, and I've served, like I say, in synod positions for years, and have talked to pastors. We've got a lot of guys who are down in the mouth because the people don't care. The pastors try to prepare the best way they can, but it's easy to understand why you say, oh, that guy doesn't have much, or he's not a very good preacher. Well, why should he be a good preacher if you're not there to hear him? If you can't take a day or a couple hours out of your day once a week to come and hear the Word of God and to worship and glorify him where he comes to meet you. And that's the importance of this 50 times in Leviticus where God says, Moses, gather the people, come to the gate of the tent. I've got stuff for them to do.
Pastor Struve, it seems to me that the themes of Leviticus 8, the consecration of the clergy, Aaron and his sons, carry into chapter 9, a lot of details on how it's to be done and why it's to be done. But the one thing about chapter 9 that seems to have a distinction is, in verse 8, it says, Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself.
Yeah.
Then in verse 15, it says, then he presented the people's offering.
Yeah.
So he was, he had begun his work as, what, a mediator? Intermediary?
Yeah, that's a beautiful way of saying it. You know, we still carry that over today, Chuck. If you look in the hymnal, and I do this from time to time with our people, I have to watch it because we are on the radio and we got to watch our time, but I explain what these things are that the people have been doing for years, and they don't have a clue what they're doing. What is the intro at church? It's the preparation of the priest and the people for the priest to enter the chancel, the Holy of Holies, in the church. And that's why glorification and honor and praise are given to God in what's called the intro, the entrance into that holy place. That's why I don't want chairs in my chancel. It's not a place to sit around in. This is the holy place of God. And it's the same thing with these chapters here. Talk about the horns of the altars and how they're to be anointed with oil and with blood and so forth. Those horns of the altars were there so that anyone could come to a synagogue and hold on to the horns of the altars and be heard, and no one could harm him or hurt him until he could get his testimony out. Then if they wanted to kill him because of it, because he was a Christian or whatever, they could do that. But as long as he held on, the law said, even Caesar's law, you don't touch him. And so we have this thing that we call the gradual. And so you have on one end of the altar the Old Testament horn of the altar, and on the other end we have what we have come to know as the New Testament horn of the altar. And the gradual is the time that it takes to move. The lessons were read from the altar. And you read the Old Testament lesson from, as the people look at the altar, the left-hand side of the altar. And then while the gradual, we have a large choir, so they normally sing it. I very gradually walk over to the right-hand side of the altar for the epistle lesson. And now we have the Alleluia verse when the people stand for the preparation of the reading of the gospel, this high holy word of Christ. And I don't do that every week because it just would take too long to explain it, but I do it about once every 3-4 months. And there are so many things that are in our hymnal that talk about the same Old Testament worship procedures and so forth. And so the book Leviticus means, you know, these are the things for Levi's sons, the sons of Aaron, and so forth. And these were the things that they were to do. And it's so important that it's in the very middle of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And we need to follow them precisely and do things rightly in respect and in decency and in order in the church. So God's church is not a place of babble and goofiness and hollering across the church. I remember once when I served in Fort Wayne in a church there that a woman was waiting for her daughter, and we had an entrance at the front of the church and at the back. And she put her fingers in her mouth at the end of the church service and whistled through the whole church like you'd whistle for a dog or a horse, and yelled across her child's name and said, "I'm over here," you know. Oh, you know, it just cut me to the quick.
Is that in its own way, Pastor Struve? I know I'm pulling taffy here. I know I'm stretching this a little bit far. And I'm not claiming a one-to-one correlation here, but is there some unauthorized fire in that kind of behavior?
Yeah, and well, that's what happened to the two sons of Aaron, because they were fooling around. They weren't. They were just doing it their way.
What does this mean, the Nadab and Abihu laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord?
Because the Lord said, this is how the worship is to take place, and this is the part of the animal that is to go to this part of the altar and to that part of the altar. This is the part that after it has been burnt on the altar is to be set aside and given as payment to the priest. In fact, when we talk about the tithe was actually the priest's payment.
So when
it wasn't to keep up the church.
When these two sons died, did they die because they did not do, or did they die because they did not believe?
I think they died because they were confused, and they were also rebellious because they were told to do everything exactly the way God said to do it. I think about what we have. All these so-called attention deficit kids and this and that and the other thing who won't listen, and we just barely push them through our schools. We're making big mistakes.
Let me ask you, we're running out of time here, and I have no end of the questions I'd like to ask you, but I wonder if you could speak to this. After it says in verse 2 of chapter 10, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, that's Nadab and Abihu, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Can you talk a little bit about the distinction there between sanctified and glorified in that context?
Yeah. If I can just go back and divert for just a second to where I was. We need to be very careful today in how we're running our worship services, and what kind of so-called, we call it contemporary worship. We are doing a lot of contemporary worship in our church with beautiful, gorgeous hymns and liturgies that have been written, but according to God's word, within the past 5-10 years. But it's because we want it our way. It's me, me, me. And God's not going to take that lightly, and that's why our churches are all dying, because our Lord is not blessing what we're doing. Now, I'll get to your question. When the can you restate it for me, Chuck, so that I get it?
I found it fascinating that Moses makes a comment to Aaron in verse 3 of chapter 10. Among those who are near me, I take that to be Aaron and his sons.
Yes.
I will be sanctified or set apart, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Seems to me there's an interesting distinction between sanctified and glorified.
And if you'll notice, people have real problems at confirmation time in the examinations and when we reiterate in the Athanasian Creed that the priest speaks for God. The priest is God's ambassador. and speaks to you just as if God himself were speaking to you. No, everybody knows my foibles. That's why, that, you know, I've been here too long because they know me too well, you know. But the people in my own hometown that have been probably voted the last in my class to become a pastor, that's why a minister cannot minister in his own hometown. And it's hard even to minister to your parents when they're dying. But when the people close to God sanctify him, what that simply means to be sanctified is to be holy. And our job is to always set Christ above everything and make him holy, not us. We don't make anyone holy. Only Jesus himself makes them holy. And even in the church, when the pastor stands up, what does he say? He says, I, in the place or in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, just like an ambassador. He's not doing it himself. He's not inventing it himself. He's not using it as a wedge to get you to do what he wants you to do, or he's going to send you to hell like the Purgatorians, you know. But he's saying, I, as a ambassador of Christ, called and ordained, servant of the Word of God, the Word made flesh, forgive you all your sins. I make you holy. Sanctus, sanctus. In what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm doing it for him, and he's doing it through me, and he has chosen me. And that's why I tell the kids in our confirmation class and even in our adult classes, if God can use me, he can use anybody. He really can. And he wants to use us all. You know, maybe not, he's not calling us all to the public ministry, the office. But I'll tell you, some of the kids that I never guessed would have been pastors in my life that I've taught are wonderful pastors today. At one time, I had 5 students at one time at Concordia St. Louis. And it, what a blessing, you know. But it's hard for me. I think about it. You know, my father-in-law was a pastor, and he would always say, oh, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I haven't made a lot of money. You know, people would pay me with a piece of beef or meat or firewood and all that. And I say, that's okay. I could put up with that. But the real thing that bothers me when I think about asking kids to really consider going into the ministry is to look at my own frustrations. And I know I'm telling them the ministry is a wonderful thing. It's a position that God gives you, and there's no better position in the world. But Chuck, as you know, sometimes it's very hard to go through the ministry when the sheep do not want to follow. And Pastor? We've got a church in the Missouri Synod and in every other denomination. The Christian church is dying because the people don't want to follow.
Our program is at an end here, and you have given us some very profound and, I think, very important things to think about here, particularly as we go into this Independence Day weekend. Maybe we can take some time during the holiday to think about some of the things that you've raised, and we appreciate it.
Thanks a million, Chuck, for inviting me, and I appreciate it very much.
Pastor Jack Struve, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee. Coming up next, Pastor Alan Shade.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.